The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We start to look at the concept of kings and kingdoms. The stories of kings and queens and princes and princesses is the stuff of fairy tales and stories and novels and films forever, isn't it? And when we think of tales of good kings like good King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, you know, we hear these stories that have been told for hundreds of years. That story's thought to have been written in the 5th or 6th century. You know, and yet in today's Western democracies, the concept of monarchy has sort of become very unpopular. You know, people are really rejecting those of royalty, except for two areas. They still like the tourism aspect, because that brings in dollars. And then the magazines and social media love commentary on the royals' lives, don't they? So we see these two areas, but apart from that, people are pushing back against kingdom. And yet the greatest story that's ever been told is about a kingdom. It's the story of the kingdom of God. And it's not a story that just goes back to the 5th or 6th century, it goes back to the very beginning of time. And it will move all the way forward to eternity. It's a never-ending story. When Jesus was on earth, the kingdom of God was a mega theme. It was a really key element that he continued to speak into and minister out of. When we look at Mark's gospel, the very first words of Jesus that are recorded in Mark's gospel were these. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And so his very first words recorded in Mark's gospel are about the kingdom of God. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God." And this was a point where he'd been teaching in one place. And he says, "I'm going to go to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." He was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And there are different ways that Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. One of those was through teaching. So when we look at the teaching of Jesus, one of the key elements that he used was parables. And the Gospels record about 40 parables, one third of which are focused on the kingdom of God. That's quite significant. The third of his parables would be about the kingdom of God. Not only that, when Jesus healed people, he declared that they were seeing the kingdom of God revealed. When Jesus cast out demonic spirits, he said to them, "The kingdom of God has come." So what this is telling us is that Jesus' teaching ministry, his healing ministry, and his confrontation with evil were all expressions of the kingdom of God being revealed. But it wasn't just about his ministry. Jesus said it's for you also. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom." His kingdom, his is referring to God. Seek first God's kingdom. So here at Rangeville, we've tried to take hold of this verse and live this out. Seeking first the kingdom of God. And this isn't a new idea. It's something that has been happening for a long time in this church. In 2013, we were looking at putting together a vision statement. What is it? What are the key things God's calling us to? And we actually came up with releasing the kingdom of God. That's what we see as this overarching aspect of what Rangeville's called to do, is releasing the kingdom of God. And we saw there's four key ways that do that. The first is connecting, that is helping people connect to Jesus Christ. That is helping them to come to know Jesus Christ and put their faith in him, and connecting to one another. That is love one another. Because Jesus said by doing that everyone will know that you're his disciples. And as someone comes to know Jesus, then they want to be on a journey of discipleship. And so you're encouraging people on a journey of healing and discipleship. Healing's a really key element in the life of this church. And then as people are growing as disciples, they're finding their place that they might serve. Serving is bringing God's love, healing and freedom to our community through Jesus Christ. And when we look at what it means to see people come to know Jesus, to grow as disciples of Jesus and serve the purposes of the kingdom, all of that is an act of worship. And so what's it mean that we would have life as worship, the whole of life 24/7 as an expression of worship towards God the Father? And so more recently as a church, we've said, well, what are our values? And we've tried to distill what are some of the key values of this church. And one of them is to be kingdom-minded people. In fact, that's the song that we were just singing a moment ago before Richard led us in prayer, was to be kingdom-minded people. And yet, with all of this talk about what the kingdom of God is, if I was to sit with each of you and say, what do you understand the kingdom of God and what does that mean to you? I would get many, many different answers and responses. And that's okay and that's appropriate, but there might be some who are going to say, well, actually I'm not sure. I don't know that I can explain what the kingdom of God is, and I don't really know what that means for me in the everyday of life. And so what we want to do is come to an understanding of this big picture of what the kingdom of God is and how we're going to live as kingdom-minded people. So a really basic definition of the word kingdom is a good place to start. And the word kingdom is simply made up of two parts, king and dom. King means king, royalty. Dom is the basis of words like domain or dominion. And so the word kingdom simply means it is the domain which is an area or region or realm. And so the kingdom is the area or region or realm that the king is king over. That the king has dominion over that domain. That's basically what kingdom means. So when we're talking kingdom of God, we're saying God has dominion over an area, over a realm. Now that's a really helpful definition. It's a basic framework we can start with. But what's it mean then if we're going to talk about releasing the kingdom of God? How do we do that? What's it mean that we might think in a way that has a kingdom perspective to the way we live? So to discover this, we're going to go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And we're going to see how God unfolds his plan for the kingdom of God. And so the purpose of these 8 messages is to help us unwrap what God's message is, God's plan. We're going to look at what it means to experience and walk in restoration for ourselves and others and see the part that God's calling us to play in the kingdom. So for this series, as I've been thinking about it, I thought I really want to make this in a way that we can apply. We can do something with this. And so I've adopted, if you like, a bit of a framework that was initially proposed by an Australian theologian called Graham Goldsworthy. And then it's been adapted by a few others. But I really like it because when we see the kingdom of God in this expression, it's God's people. God's people who are living in God's place. So that's the people of God, those who have faith and relationship with a God through Jesus Christ, who are where God's placed them, where God has called them to be, and they are living under God's rule, and through that they are walking in God's blessing. And so, as I said earlier, we're going to look at how God unfolds his plan for the kingdom of God. We're going to do this from Genesis through to Revelation, or to put it another way, from when God created the heavens and the earth through to Revelation, where we see God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to see how the kingdom of God unfolds in all of that. Today we're going to start in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning. And in that it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so as we read Genesis chapter 1, we see how God created the perfect environment for life to flourish. Just a few weeks ago, I was in my orchard at home and I was pruning an apricot tree. And as I looked at this apricot tree, I was reflecting on the fact that it needs sunlight for photosynthesis. And God created sun. And then it needs the seasons of the year. Because it's a stone fruit, it needs about 1,000 hours of winter chill so that it's able to set fruit. We actually need winter even those of you who don't like it. And then, after winter comes spring. The apricot needs the warmth of the spring in order to ripen as fruit and develop its flavour. It needs the organic matter for it to grow. It needs the minerals and the trace elements so that it can thrive. You see, God created a perfect environment for the apricot tree to do well and be fruitful. But it wasn't just for an apricot. God did that for all of the plants that he created. And God did that for all of the animals and all of the microbes. All of these, God created a perfect environment for there to be life. Why? Because God is the creator of life. And this gets reinforced to us in one of the things that we're going to see through this series is that wherever you see life, that's God's signature. God's signature is life. There's another book in the Bible that starts off with these same words, in the beginning. And this is John's Gospel. And he starts off with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. When we read this passage, we see the Word with capital W. That's referring to Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. And then we look and we see that it says that through him all things were made. Everything that has been made was made through Jesus Christ. And in him was life. It was Jesus Christ who brought life, including to us. He made us. And our response should be to worship him. The psalmist wrote this beautifully in Psalm 95 when he said, "The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." When we see this, we see that God is the great King, the great King above all gods. And our response when we come before royalty, when we come before a king or a queen, should be to humbly bow. But in this case, we don't just come because it's protocol that we would bow. It's out of the very fact that God made us. We kneel before him because he is our maker. He made us and he made our forebears. He made Adam and Eve. And having created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a garden. We read about this now in Genesis chapter 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here we see that God has planted a garden, and he's planted it in Eden. Eden is a place. It's a region. It's an area. If we look at the meaning of the word Eden, it means delight or luxury. It was a place of great delight. Interestingly, Ezekiel calls it Eden, the garden of God. And what we see is this garden has been placed or planted, if you like, within Eden, a region, it says, in the east. Now, when you think of a garden in your house yard, what separates the garden from the lawn? I mean, some of you might say, oh, come out to the garden, and you mean the garden beds and the lawn. But I'm meaning when you see a garden bed and you see the lawn, there's a division, isn't there? There's a separation. There's a boundary. If we look at the word garden as it's translated from the Hebrew, It means garden, place where things grow. It also means enclosure, because gardens were enclosed. They usually had some sort of structure, some sort of fence around them. I know for in the case of our veggie garden at home, we've got to have a fence around it to keep out the bandicoots. You know, this concept of garden is that there is an enclosure that sits around it. And this implies that the Garden of Eden was a defined or enclosed area within the region of Eden, which was in the east. The Garden of Eden was a place of flourishing life. Because you see, wherever you find God, you will find evidence of his signature, which is life. One of the things in the Garden of Eden, in fact in the middle of it, this passage tells us, was the tree of life. The tree of life in the middle of the garden. Eden was created perfect. It's flourishing. It's without sin. And into that garden, God places his people that he had made, Adam and Eve, with whom he's got this close, beautiful, intimate relationship. And so what we now see is God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place in the Garden of Eden. Now when we think about Eden, it is characterized by flourishing life. Because you see, Eden reveals the kingdom of God. Where the kingdom of God is, life flourishes. So when we talk about releasing the kingdom of God, we're talking about making life better. And there's hundreds of ways that you can do this. As a Christian in the healthcare sector, when you are improving people's lives and their health and well-being, you are releasing the kingdom of God. When you are an educator who is a Christian in the education sector and you are teaching children or adults so that they are able to know more about life and make better decisions and be prepared for life, you are releasing the kingdom of God. When you're a farmer who loves Jesus and loves the land and you are producing food that's going to bring life and nourishment to people, that's evidence of releasing the kingdom of God. When you love nature and your passion is actually seeing ecosystems flourish, that is evidence of releasing the kingdom of God. Because wherever you are bringing greater life, you are bringing the release of the kingdom of God and the evidence of God's signature in that place. And so what we're seeing then is the kingdom of God is God's people. God's people releasing the evidence of God in a place where God is going to cause life to flourish. So let's come back to the Garden of Eden. We want to look now at this idea that the Garden of Eden is a sanctuary. In fact, it's a temple. It's a temple of God. A temple of God's kingdom. See, earlier this year, when we were talking about why Easter matters so much, we talked about this aspect that scriptures say that we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we were defining temple, we said a temple is not a place of religious rituals. Many people have this idea that a temple is a place people go to perform certain rituals. But if you look at the true meaning behind the word temple, it means that it is an intersection of heaven and earth. It's a place where God dwells. That's what a temple means. The theologian Gregory Beale and others show us that the Garden of Eden is actually a temple of God because God dwells there. How do we know that God's presence is there in the Garden of Eden and he's dwelling there? Because he walks there. Because he talks there. You see, when we read in Genesis chapter 3, we discover that God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We see from that that he's talking and he says, Adam, where are you? And it's the same language that is used when it's talking about the tabernacle in Leviticus 26. When it says, I will put my dwelling place, the word dwelling place means tabernacle. Tabernacle means a tent where someone dwells. I will put my dwelling place among you and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you, and you will be your God, and you will be my people. See, the Garden of Eden is the basis for various components of the tabernacle, and later on when Solomon built the temple. So, for instance, let's think about the Tree of Life. There are three key places where we see the Tree of Life. The first of all is, as we just read, it's in the middle of the Garden of Eden. The second place is where it is described in Exodus 25, where it goes into great detail to say this is how you are to construct the lampstand that is to sit next to the Holy of Holies. And it's believed that that lampstand is based on, and it's described as all these branches that come out as a reflection of the Tree of Life. The third place you see the Tree of Life is in Revelation chapter 22, where it's talking about the what's called the end time temple, the temple that will be for eternity in heaven. And so the three places that we see this Tree of Life is in the Garden of Eden, in the tabernacle or temple, and then in the end time temple in heaven. So the Tree of Life is present in all three. Why? Because God has got his dwelling there. That's God's temple, his tabernacle. It's where God walks. It's where God talks. And not only that, we see that Solomon's temple actually had wood carvings of trees and flowers, reminiscent of the Garden of Eden. And when we think about the Garden of Eden, it says that it faced east. When we think about Israel's temple, it faced east. When we hear about the Revelation 22 temple, it faced east. All three of these are facing east. Do you see that there's these similarities between Eden and the temple and the end time temple? But wait, there's more. As we continue to read through Genesis 2, we see that there is a river that's watering the garden that flowed from Eden. And from there it separated into the four headwaters. And so here we're seeing the Garden of Eden has got a river that flows out of the garden and then beyond that boundary and into the region around about it before it becomes four rivers. Isn't it interesting that when Ezekiel describes the end time river, the end time temple, and in Revelation 22 when it describes the end time temple, both of them have a description of a river flowing out from the temple. Again, reinforcing this similarity between Israel's temple, the heavenly temple, and the Garden of Eden. Now, all of this is indicating that the Garden of Eden was God's dwelling place on earth. It's a temple, it's a place of his presence here on earth. Now, as we saw earlier this year, when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are able to release his presence to impact those around about us, to reveal the very character of God, the very nature of God. So when we talk about releasing the kingdom of God, we are revealing his presence in our lives by revealing his character in our lives. So what I mean by that is that when we are expressing love towards someone, love is an element of the character of God. When we are expressing justice or mercy or grace or creativity, all of these are aspects of who God is. It's his very nature. And when we are walking in that and when we are releasing that, we are revealing God's nature, God's presence in the place God's put us. So what that means is that when you volunteer in the winter shelter, loving people who are homeless, offering justice and grace, or when you do that at Eva's Place, or at Teen Challenge, or in the prisons through Kairos Ministries, or with refugees or migrants through Sisters, or through many of the other local ministries that Rangeville is part of, when you are a mama or a dad in your home, in the place that God's called you to be there in that family, when you are in your workplace or your community group, when you're in the place God's called you to be in, when you reveal the very presence of God in your life by revealing his character of love and truth and justice and mercy and grace and creativity, you are releasing the kingdom of God. That's what God's calling us to do. Now, if the kingdom, if the Garden of Eden is a temple, then it needs a priest. And so that helps us understand that God placed Adam in the garden to care for his sanctuary. Let's continue reading through Genesis 2 to understand that. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So God has put Adam into the garden to work it and take care of it. He has assigned Adam the responsibility to work in the garden. Let's look at this word work. The word work is often translated in some other versions of the Bible as the word cultivate or till. To cultivate the soil or to till the soil. When we look at that same word, it is used in other contexts also within Scripture. So we see that it's used in the context of being in the service of another person or to work for another person. So when Jacob says to Laban, I will work for you, it's this same word. I will work for you, Laban, in your service. But interestingly, the same word work is used in Exodus 3 verse 12 as the word worship, where the people of God, the people of Israel, are called to worship God. So when we understand that God has placed Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it, it's more than just tilling the soil. He's also saying you are working in the service of God and your work is an act of worship for God. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Does that sound like the sort of thing a priest would do? And if it is, then do we see any other examples of this in Scripture? Well, what's interesting is in Numbers chapter 3, there is a description of the role of the Levites and their duties in the tabernacle. This is what it says. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting. That means the tent of meeting is another name for tabernacle. By doing the work of the tabernacle, they are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. So do you see here again this idea that the Levites are called to work in the temple, in the service of God, as an act of worship? So when we see that when Adam is placed into the garden to work for it, it reinforces this idea that the garden is a temple and Adam's role is as a priest to serve and to worship God, to live in God's presence, to walk with God in the garden, to talk with God. And we too are called to be priests of the kingdom of God. Our contribution is to serve God. Our contribution is that as we serve God, it is an act of worship. So what's that look like? Well, we get an idea of this from Genesis 1:28. It's a passage many of you are very familiar with. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what we see here is God is commanding Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. Now, as we've been looking at, the word garden also means enclosure. It has a boundary. And so here we're remembering now that it's a garden with boundaries in the east of Eden. So as Adam and Eve work, they are to extend the boundaries of Eden. It's a concept we see elsewhere in Scripture where it says, enlarge the tent pegs. This idea that Adam and Eve were called to have children, to multiply, be fruitful, and as their children who are also made then in the image of God were to increase in number, to do the work of the Lord, they would continue to push out the boundaries of Eden until Eden filled the whole earth. Until the presence of God and the flourishing of life filled the whole earth, and Adam and Eve, as priests in the kingdom of God, have dominion, are to call the earth to be subdued. This was what the intention had been. And so in this way, the temple was not confined to a garden in the region of Eden in the east, but it was multiplying. Oh, the people were multiplying and the garden was expanding and life was covering the whole earth. And in this way, Adam and Eve and their children would be God's people in God's place and under God's blessing. Because remember, all of this is God blessed them and said to them, do this. Now, all of this, of course, then sits on this idea of God's people were in God's place, and as they were doing this, they were walking and releasing God's blessing. But all of this was dependent upon them also obeying God, coming under God's word, coming under God's rule. So they were to work and care for the garden. They would be fruitful, they would fill the earth and subdue it. They would extend God's presence over the whole earth. And God commanded them, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. When we look at this commandment, in the first part of it, God's saying, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. You are free to have the nourishment that I provide for you, that for as a result of that nourishment and from the abundance of life with that, you will be fruitful yourselves. You will multiply. You will be able to do the work I've asked you to do to see the kingdom of God continue to spread more and more over the earth. There's only one thing you're not to do. Because if you do that, you will lose life. Because what it says there is when you eat from it, you will certainly die. What is death? It's the opposite of life, isn't it? And God's saying here that you may do all these things except one thing. Because if you do that one thing, the signature of God, life, is taken from you. And this is what it meant to be under God's rule, to be obedient to God in order that they would have life. They were to be God's people, living the way God's called them to live, in God's place, the Garden of Eden. They were living under God's blessing when he said, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and multiply. But they were to live also under God's rule, to have everything provided for them that gives life and not do the one thing that would take life from them. This is important for us too. Because when you think of God's rule and you think of your life, what are the things that bring you life? What are the things that bring you hope and bring you joy? And some of those things might be habits that you have to work on. So in other words, some people choose through effort, through practice, that they're going to be looking optimistically at things. Some choose to work to say, I'm going to take up the fruit of the Spirit and live with joy and peace. Some will choose that they're going to live generously, to be able to contribute charitable acts that bring you hope and hope to those who are the benefactors. And some of these things are habits. You actually have to work on them, because they don't always come naturally. And then we see that this could be, bringing life could be your work practice. In other words, it's going into your workplace and having a really positive work ethic that reveals to others that this person does what they do to the best of their ability, with the best attitude that they can, because they're releasing the kingdom of God as they do that. For others, it might be whatever it is that God's called you to do in the place he's called you to do that, and to do it well. For some of you, what brings life might be your hobby. And hopefully your hobby that brings you life does not drain your bank account in such a way that it takes life. God has provided what you need that you would have life. But he also says, don't do the things that rob you of life. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, what robs me of living life to its full? And for some of you, you might be able to identify that. It might be your negative self-talk, where you condemn yourself, where you speak negatively over yourself. What are the habits that rob you of fullness of life emotionally or mentally or physically? What are the secrets that you have, that hidden secret that no one else knows about, that just keeps burning you up on the inside and robs you of life in its fullness and for those around about you? You see, a kingdom life is one where we choose to increase the things that bring life to you and those around you, and we choose to submit to Jesus the things that rob us of life, that take life from us or from our community through you. And we hand that to Jesus and we ask him to take that from us, and we start to try and practice those things that are going to help us overcome those things that rob us of life. Because a kingdom lifestyle is one where we look for life and we make conscious decisions to not do things that rob us of life. Today, as we've considered God's kingdom revealed from the Garden of Eden, we've seen that Adam and Eve were God's people, made in his image. They were priests in the place of the Garden of Eden, a place of his presence, his temple. They were told to live under his rule within the garden. And his rule was freedom in many things that will bring a flourishing of life. But his rule also was to not do one thing that would rob them of life. They were under his blessing to work in the garden, to care for creation. Remember, work means to do the physical work, but it also means to serve him. It also means to worship him. And as they did that, they saw the blessing of being able to multiply and fill the earth with life and his increasing presence. So for you, what does it mean for you as children of God? In the place that God has you right now, emotionally, physically, living life in a way that brings life into your life and the lives of those around you, and releasing his blessings to those around you. And you think, I don't think I can do that because that's too hard. That's too much. Garden of Eden was perfect. I can't live that way. And the truth is, we can't. Except we have the Holy Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you to give you life. His presence means that you have spiritual life through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you to nudge you that when you're making that decision, do I do this thing that's going to bring life, or do I do this thing that's going to rob me of life? Which one should I do? the presence of the Holy Spirit within you is nudging you. This decision. Choose life. Choose life. But it's more. When you are in the kingdom of God, not only do you have the Holy Spirit, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ. Look around you. The people around you are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you're, again, struggling with that decision, do I choose life? Do I allow myself to do something that's going to rob me of life? Go to your brothers and sisters and have a conversation. Let them be your encourager. Let them be your voice of counsel. Let them share out of wisdom or hope. Let them pray for you, that you would have the strength you need to make a decision that's going to bring you life. And through you having life in Christ, bringing life to the places of influence around you. That's what it means to be releasing the kingdom of God. It's making life better for you and all of creation. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, His presence in you, bringing you life. And through you, life to others. That's the practical element of releasing the kingdom of God. And so as we do each week, we just stop and we finish. And we ask two questions. What did God say to me today? And maybe you're in the midst of having to make a decision between something that's going to bring life or something that's going to rob you of life. Maybe you're struggling with that hidden secret you've never told anyone, or with negative self-talk. What is it that God's saying to you? And as you reflect on that, ask, what do I do? What do I do with what I've just heard? How do I respond? Not to just give it mental assent, but to say, I'm going to make a decision that's going to bring life and hope and healing. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture we have of what Eden was like. Where life was in abundance, where life was flourishing, where there was no evil, there was no sin, and Adam and Eve lived with complete freedom. Where there was that walking and talking with you, Heavenly Father. Where all that they needed for life was provided for them. We thank you for that beautiful image of what that is. And Lord God, we pray that we would take hold of what it means for us to see life flourish. And we thank you that although there is sin in this world now, that there is also the Holy Spirit dwelling in your people. And so Lord God, I pray for a greater outpouring of your Holy Spirit into each and every one who is gathered here today or who is watching this at some time. And that Father God, your Holy Spirit would fill each and every life. That Lord, people would hear you when you're saying, make this decision, do this, walk this way. And that, Lord, you would strengthen and empower people. That, Lord, in the place that you've put them, as God's people in the place, whether that's in a home, whether that's in a workplace, whether that's in a community group or society or club, whether it's in a place of education, whether it's in healthcare, wherever it is, we pray, Heavenly Father, that in that place your people will be strengthened to bring life and hope. And that, Lord, as we do that, Lord, as we walk in your ways and choosing to walk releasing life, that, Lord, we'd also experience your blessing. And I ask now, Father God, that you'd pour out blessing upon each and every one. Lord, not just blessing to be and receive, but blessing that would overflow so that each person, Lord, is a blessing to those around about them. That people would see the kingdom of God being revealed through the people of God in the place you've called them to be, walking under the rule of God, the way of God. And so, Lord, I just pray your rich blessing upon each and every one now. I ask it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.